This is Kate Moorhead Carroll in the podcast Find It. George and Sally Carmichael liked to sit at their kitchen table and drink coffee while reading the paper in the mornings. Occasionally, one of them might look up and make a comment about politics, the weather. Most of the time, though, they just enjoyed the quiet together. So it was a bit of a surprise one morning when Sally sounded irritated and started speaking loudly. "Our new neighbor is out there hanging his laundry to dry. Doesn't he have a dryer?" she said. "And his shirts, they look so dirty. Maybe he's trying to wash the clothes by hand? They look terrible. Should I go out there and ask if he needs help with his laundry?" "No, honey," George replied. "I think he might find that insulting. Please don't go out there. Our neighbor may think that those clothes are clean. Maybe they are to him." "Oh, I can't stand it," Sally said. "They look terrible, those shirts. Well, okay, I'll give it a rest today." 1 week later, they were sitting at their kitchen table by the window, and the neighbor was out again, hanging his laundry on an old-fashioned clothesline. And once more, Sally couldn't believe how dirty his shirts were. "Doesn't the man see them?" she complained. "I have to do something. I feel bad for him wearing shirts like that in public." "Honey, leave it to me. I will figure something out," George explained. The following week, there they were, drinking their coffee as usual, and the neighbor came out to hang his shirts. But this time, they looked clean. "Amazing," Sally said. "George, did you do something? How did you manage to help him?" George looked up and smiled. "Don't you worry about it, honey. I just figured it out." "Well, tell me what you did," Sally said. "Okay, if you have to know. It was really quite simple. I went outside and I cleaned our glass. It's amazing what a little Windex can do." St. Paul says that we all see through a glass dimly, and that one day we will see face to face. But what exactly is the window through which we see life, the lens? I believe that each one of us has a special lens, shaped by the events of our lives, dirtied by the experiences that we've had, the lessons perhaps learned, but then assumed for all the future moments of our lives. Take David. As the youngest of eight brothers, early in life, David was used to being left alone and not taken seriously. In fact, when the prophet Samuel came to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the king, David is so young and so ill-considered that he isn't even thought of. Jesse calls in his older brothers, all seven of them, and when Samuel says, "Well, none of these is called to be king. Don't you have any more sons?" And Jesse says, "Oh yeah, I forgot. There's David out there tending the sheep." But once David was anointed by Samuel, then everything changed. David discovered that not only was he successful in battle, but he was the center of attention everywhere he went. And as his power grew, so did his ability to get everything that he wanted. He led the troops in victory after victory. People were singing his praises. King Saul died, and David was celebrated as the highlight of the best king of Israel ever. He had enormous wealth and many wives. He basically had almost everything that he could possibly want. What happens when we get everything that we want? We begin to look at the world through the lens of desire. Do I want this? Do I want that? And then we expect to get what we want. Our advertisements tend to show us the world through this lens. Don't you want this hamburger? Don't you want this shampoo? You should have it. You should get it. David began to think of food, wealth, and even women as things that he could take for himself. In other words, the lens that he was looking through got dirty with desire. One day, in the heat of summer, David was walking on his roof. Now, in Israel, one way that people distinguished the most powerful from the lesser folks was by building their homes up higher. The king's house would have been the highest in the city, symbolizing his stature and oversight. And people in Israel went out on their roofs, particularly in the late afternoon and evening. It was so hot there, but the breeze in the afternoon and evening was good. It cooled a person after a hot day. David was walking on the roof and gazing out over the city of Jerusalem when he saw her, Bathsheba, and she was bathing on her roof. Did she know that it was possible for him to see her? Perhaps. We don't know much about Bathsheba. We don't know if she was bathing intentionally, if she wanted the king to see her. We don't know if she loved her husband and was traumatized by David's actions. In this early stage of her life, she says only one phrase in the scripture. She says simply, "I am pregnant." Later, when her son has grown up and David has died, she will advocate for her son Solomon that he should be king. But at this stage of her life, she seems to be viewed simply as the object of David's desire. But we know that she was married to a good man, Uriah the Hittite. He was an honorable, faithful, and courageous leader in David's army. Bathsheba, being Uriah's wife, was clearly off limits to David, but the problem was that he was looking out of the lens that said, "You can have whatever you want," and he desired her. So he took her into his bed. This terrible lack of judgment and sin leads to David eventually having Bathsheba's good and faithful husband killed in battle. It leads to God being displeased with David for the first time in his life, the death of the infant that they will have, and then there is a string of terrible catastrophes that follow, all because of this adultery. All this pain and rape and murder happens among David's children, as if his misdeeds have unleashed a terrible flood of evil on all of his family. And all because he looked and saw not a woman who was off limits, but one he thought he could possess. In today's gospel, Jesus has been teaching and healing all day. A large crowd has amassed, and they have grown hungry and tired. The disciples are scared, and practically speaking, they're right. "How are we going to feed all these people?" Jesus asks the disciples, as if voicing their fears, testing them. Philip says, "A day's wages wouldn't even go close to feeding all these people, or a week's." Andrew points out that there is a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Jesus makes them all sit down, and he takes the food that this little boy has offered, and he gives thanks to God and begins to give it all away. And it multiplies. Thousands are fed. You see, when Jesus looked at that food, he saw enough. He saw more than enough. He gave thanks for what he had, and in fact, it was enough. It was more than enough. Jesus could have made the food appear out of thin air. He could have made the fish jump out of the sea. But instead, he looked upon what was offered, what was given, and gave thanks for it. And in giving thanks, abundance was made. So how do you see the world? Do you look out at the world and see what you want to take? Do you look out at the world and see that there's not enough? Do you look out at the world and focus on the brokenness, the things that don't work? Or do you look out at the world and see what you've already been given and give thanks? The disciples learned to see the world differently by walking beside Jesus for 3 years. And on the evening after feeding the 5,000, the disciples alone were in the boat. The water was choppy and it was dark. and they saw something miraculous. They saw Jesus walking on the water, coming towards them. They were terrified, but they continued to look at this incredible miracle because they had learned how to see. They had learned that the Son of God was with them and that he was capable of doing more than they could possibly imagine. There's a reason why this miracle was seen only by the disciples, because I believe only they could see it. It is easy in these days of division and discord to see only what is wrong with the world. It is easy to see wars and political fighting and read social media. The media tends to put lenses on us that tell us to see from the perspective of one narrative or another, and to look at people who disagree with us and see not a person, but an enemy of some kind. The media feeds us with lenses of fear and discord because it makes us watch more, listen more. Fear does that. It makes you focus. It turns your attention to the media itself. Faith, however, faith is also how you look at the world. Faith is choosing to see the miracles that are all around us, the goodness in one another, and the kindness of the world. If you choose to give thanks and see what is good, you will see more and more of it. Jesus told us that the kingdom of God is right here, right near us. It is at hand, he would say. If only we could see it. If you choose to see everything that is wrong with your life, you will find great evidence of your misfortune. If you choose to see the miracles, you will see them too. I don't know about you, but I want to see the miracles. I think I'm going to buy some Windex.
Thank you for joining me in the podcast, Find It. Remember that if you keep searching for the divine presence, you will find it. I want to invite you, if you're interested in hearing more of these podcasts, to subscribe. Just hit the subscribe button and you will be informed of new episodes. And before we part ways, I pray that God will bless you and hold you, give you peace. Until we meet again.